John the Evangelist makes a number of quite extraordinary statements here in the prologue to John's Gospel, which is our last Gospel reading for the year. This Gospel reading, of course, sets the tone through which we need to view the old year, and also gives us a great message of hope through which we can face the new year. And one of the most extraordinary and revolutionary things that John tells us is right there in verse 5 of the first chapter of St. John. A light that shines in the dark, a light that darkness could not overpower. For us in our technological age, of course, there is no problem with the statement. We flick a switch and a light comes on. We flick a bigger switch and huge light comes on. We can shine laser light on the moon and nearby planets and see their reflections back at us. For us, in our scientific age, yes, we know that the light of even one candle will, when we have equipment fine enough to see it, be visible from a distance of 16 billion light years. We know that light is the thing. And we know that darkness is nothing. In the culture from which John the Evangelist writes, it was exactly the opposite. Light was that which had a quality of easily being overcome, of not persisting, of not being universally present. Remember, all lighting that you had in your house was the flickering flame of a candle or the weak flame of an oil lamp. These created small pools of light that wasn't predictable, the slightest breeze, and they would gut, and they would flicker, and they might even be blown out. And beyond this tiny circle of visible light, there were things. Things in the dark, with sharp teeth and bright eyes, just waiting. Waiting for the frail light to go out, so that they could pounce and eat and crunch. And when we look at the setting sun and turn to the opposite horizon to the rising dark, it is quite natural that when we do not have the powerful electric lights we have in our day and age, to see that creeping dark as this great big monster, a huge dark blanket being drawn over the earth and drowning out the frail and fragile sun that at this part of the year in the northern hemisphere only gives but weak light, light easily overshadowed by clouds, light and heat easily overcome by blizzard and snow. Oh yes, the culture in which John lived was a culture in which darkness was the thing and light was that tiny, sensitive, flickering presence that was not fully reliable. So when John tells us that a light shines in the dark, a light that darkness could not overpower, he is turning upside down the normal experience of people of that time. He is in fact pulling it inside out. He is taking the normal experience of people and utterly changing it by this phrase, by insisting that light is the thing, and that no darkness, no great creeping monster over the eastern horizon as the sun sinks into the west, no little pool with things with bright eyes and sharp teeth beyond it waiting for us, waiting to crunch and kill. John is saying, against his natural experience of the world, that there is a light that does not go out, a light that darkness cannot overpower. And that forms for us a perspective on the year that lies in the past. that we need to look closely there, to see those moments, sometimes for us the moments of darkness and pain and anxiety, where the light was present, and to learn that Christ has been the constant companion of our lives, that light which darkness cannot overpower. And in the year ahead, the same thing. To be confident that despite our human and natural experience of how sensitive the good is, of how frail hope and faith might be, that there is a light in our lives that does not go out. In fact, it grows stronger and more potent the more we live life. The more darknesses there are, the more place there is for light to make its presence known. And so sometimes we might look at the state of our world with a certain sense of helplessness, of how bad it is at the moment. These terrible happenings in the last week in Pakistan, with the assassination of Benazir Bhutto, the threats that exist in so many parts of the Near East, and in so many parts here of my home continent of Africa, the misunderstandings that can lead even to warfare and to genocide. In that darkness, our faith has a light. And that light is the Word which was with God, and the Word which is God. And that Word which is at the same time light, the Logos, is not simply a logical thing. John the Evangelist points it out as he uses this image of light which overcomes dark, turning inside out the logical and lived experience of people of his culture and of his time, of that stage of human and technological development in which light was that which was weak and wavering and flickering and easily put out. No, the Word of God is not sheer logic, although it has its own integrity. It is not sheer logic. For I see that in the opening words, John the Evangelist in his Gospel does ask us to return to that great story of creation in Genesis 1. That great procession of God's creating power coming through the Word. And the first words that God utters in Genesis 1 is, "Let there be light." And John sees that that is so absolutely true that no longer can darkness be seen as the thing that has power. Light is that which overcomes darkness. And that word is not a logical word, for our experience and our fears are that darkness, that violence, that social upheaval, that growing immorality, that the unfortunate presence of abortion and termination of people at the end of their lives before their time, we see all of that as such an overwhelming threat, and we see the flame of our faith as something small and threatened. And John's telling us nonsense. The faith is not small and it is not threatened. It is that original word that God speaks to the chaos which existed up to that time. And what we experience in our own lives and now in this point in human history is still the overcoming of chaos, but it is its overcoming. Not its power over us. It's our power through Christ over chaos. The Word of God is not logical. It breaks into our experience and overturns our experience of fear and of anxiety in the face of what we see to be the challenges of the world. Yet that same Word has that marvelous procession of integrity and order in Genesis chapter 1. The light is created. Then the separation between water and dry land. Then the bringing of the plants upon that dry land. Then the stars of the heavens being put into place to serve the plants, not to be powers, mystical entities in their own right, but simply the timekeepers, that which tell us when to plant and tell the plants how to grow. And after that procession, the creatures that live both in the blue of the air and the blue of the sea, and then the creatures of the land, and finally this human being, containing the image and the likeness of God. And the Genesis 2 creation account tells us that that image and that likeness is breathed into us. It's the Word again. The Word requires breath. The Word requires that we engage what is deep within ourselves with the Word and the world out there. We cannot speak unless it has arisen from the dark internal depths of our lungs and our mind. And so too, from the internal depths of God's light and being, He speaks into the nostrils of the Adam, and He gives to the Adam that quality of light, which is the Word. And so the Word is made flesh in Adam, and the Word is made flesh in Christ. Yes, different, and yes, made flesh. The coming to flesh in Christ is that great mystery of God's total union. The coming to flesh in each one of us, who are Adam, who are mankind, who are humanity, is that light present through us in the world. And we know that there is a light that shines in the dark. The darkness could not and cannot overpower. Another great theme which accompanied us through Christmas, and especially in this marvelous year of the use of Matthew's Gospel, through the Christmas readings and also through the readings of the Feast of the Holy Family, is that, do you notice in Matthew's Gospel how it's not one person who says yes? Mary has said yes, what is in her is there by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph has to say yes to the visions that he receives. And the shepherds have to say yes to that first great Christian sermon preached, do not fear. Do not fear. Give glory to God. I have a message of great joy. Do not fear, I have a message of great joy. When we use those words, we know the Word is coming to birth through us. And then the wise men who had to say yes for a long, long journey to recognize that that frail light that they were following was the light that darkness could not overpower. And isn't it also so strange that in Matthew's Gospel it is the decision of the individual which is chaotic and against the will of God. When communities speak, Joseph in community with Mary, the shepherds in community with one another, the wise men in community with one another, the community in Egypt which received Joseph and on his return to Galilee, also the community of Nazareth which received him again, gave him a place, settled him, allowed him to work and to support his family. It was the community that said yes to the Word and to the light. And it was the individuals, Herod in his power graspingness, Archelaus and whatever evil he may have plotted, who say no. in this time we have been taught through Matthew's Gospel, that the yes to God's plan and the yes to the incarnation comes through the mouth of a community, each individual strengthening that community and that bond through their recognition that the Word, that the light is in their midst. And it is selfishness and egocentric panic for power that appears, but only appears, to threaten the presence of this Word. Yet the community of Jewish people living in Egypt, maybe even family of Joseph and Mary, are there to welcome him, are there to help them settle and help them prosper and help them again with their return. The community of Nazareth, because Joseph feared to return to Judea, are there to receive them, there to buy the products of Joseph's hand so that he could support his family and Jesus could grow in wisdom and in stature. It is the yes of a community, not the fear of the individual, that brings this Word to birth in our own lives. And so, the Word was made flesh and pitched his tent among us. That's a beautiful translation of those words in John's Gospel. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Really, the most accurate translation was, the Word was made flesh and pitched his tent among us. And that pitching of tent is once again this sign of a community. The communities of the desert, drawing together for mutual support and protection, pitching their tent, enfleshing themselves again to one another, making themselves known again to one another as this particular community of this pitched tent village. And so Jesus does that in our midst, becomes our neighbor, becomes our fellow traveler, through our welcome and through our confidence that he is the light that overcomes all darkness. So as we face 2008 and its many challenges, let us put aside the fears of darkness that might have crept up upon us in the year 2007. Let us stand with this confidence that John the Evangelist has, that the Word is the true light who enlightens all people. And our role as Christians is to help people see that light through its reflection from our actions, from our words, and from our example. For however weak we might feel that our example is, it is the example of Christian life. And Christian life is the light that no darkness can overcome. Let us not waste time fighting the forces of darkness. Let us live through this light which God has breathed into us, renewed in Christ, and shines through our faith. Indeed, from his fullness we have, all of us, received, yes, grace in return for grace. May every blessing accompany you as we enter the new year. Amen.